Evening, everybody. Again, thank you for being here. Welcome to our worship service. I have a chapter for you tonight from the book of 1 Samuel to think about. I want you to think about this chapter when you're having a really, really bad day. I believe 1 Samuel chapter 4 will top any bad day that any of us are likely to have. Do you have a friend who's a topper? Somebody who has to just kind of edge out your story by a little bit, and they have to assert their situation over yours. If you have a friend like that, I have one who's worse than that. I'm only teasing. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a really good chapter that tops any kind of bad day we're ever likely to have. And I want to study it with you. So open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and let's take a look at this mother of all bad days that the nation of Israel is having. It starts off fairly simple enough. Israel is at war against the Philistines. This was rather unfortunate because the Philistines had Israel's number, and the Israelites never could seem to prevail against the Philistines. There's a lot of reasons why Israel was at this time far away from God, and so they were fighting from a handicapped position because they had left the Lord. The Lord had left them, and so Israel is not facing the Philistines as God's people. They are facing the Philistines with their own might, with their own power, which was far inferior to the other nations of the world, the Bible lets us know. So the Philistines, they prepare themselves to fight against Israel. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 2 says, they put on their battle array, and they joined the battle, and Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed 4,000 men. How many men did the Philistines kill? That might be a Bible Bowl question. Answer is 4,000. And we see here kind of the first part, the first quadrant, I guess, of this horribly bad day that Israel is having. They lose in battle against the Philistines. 4,000 of their soldiers die. And Israel, they're doing a very good job at putting two and two together here. Full credit where credit is due. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. The children of Israel, the people at the camp, they said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" At least they are articulating the right question, right? At least they are acknowledging that this was a battle that represents God's withdrawal from them. Deep back in their minds, Israel knows that God can win this battle for us. God can win any battle for us. Let that be a lesson to us today. And so if we find ourselves losing in the battles that we face in life, perhaps the reason is because God's not with us. We are no longer with God. Now, notice Israel's very, very pat solution to this thing here. They say, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh to us, that it when it comes, it might save us from our enemies." 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 3 there. And so their convenient fix to this bad situation is run, go get the trinket. Run, go get the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it here, and maybe God's presence will be extra, extra strong with us. I'm a little worried that we sometimes think like this, right? The problem that Israel was facing was not where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was an incidental matter. The Lord can be with you whether the Ark of the Covenant is in your camp, ahead of you in battle, or back in Jerusalem. That's not the way our relationship with God works. But I feel like that's the way a lot of people try to work their relationship with God. Things are bad. Things are tough. I better go to church today. Things are bad. Things are tough. I better get on Facebook and ask for prayers. I'm way, way, way behind on my Facebook looking at, so I'm not talking about anyone in particular when I say that. But that is a very common knee-jerk reaction to bad things that happen, isn't it? Something bad is happening, and so we have to go find our Bible. We have to get back into church. We have to ask people to pray for us. We have to do some superficial things, some things that just kind of dress up the windows, and that's going to suddenly zap our relationship with God and give it the extra jolt and oomph that it needs. Israel is looking for a convenient fix to a much, much, much deeper problem. The problem was their relationship with God was fractured. Their solution was, let's just get a little closer to the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to know it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Ark of the Covenant could have been right there under their noses, and their relationship with God still would have been messed up, because their relationship with God had much more to do with their hearts than with where the Ark of the Covenant was. And our relationship with God today has a whole lot more to do with our hearts than, you know, who we're asking to pray for us on Facebook or how frequently we are praying ourselves or reading our Bible or doing religious things. Our relationship with God is much more defined by our heart and how we are with God, genuinely, not in some superficial way. So Israel's solution was, go find the Ark of the Covenant, and it's going to save us. Magically, it's going to save us. Some of my preacher friends, they preach a sermon from 1 Samuel chapter 4 about God in a box, and they have some good sermons they preach from this passage here about Israel's mentality that says they just needed to go and get this representation of God, and that would be all they needed, when in fact what they needed was something a whole lot more substantial. But anyway, you can't teach them, not just yet at least. They go and they fetch the Ark of the Covenant. It is with Eli's two sons, whose names you see there in verse 4, Hophni, Phinehas. We've heard about these boys, and what we've heard is not good. And in fact, we've heard about Eli, and unfortunately, Eli is not at fault because he had bad sons. Listen, good people can have bad sons. Aaron's sons were bad, but the problem with Eli is that he did not properly restrain his sons. He looked the other way when his sons were behaving badly. And we get a very, very sad assessment about Eli from that. That's one of the good parenting tips from the book of 1 Samuel that we've plucked out and we'll come back to and study some more in an upcoming lesson. So the Ark of the Covenant is fetched, verse 5. It comes to the camp, and Israel shouted so loud that the earth shook. Question, what did Israel do when the Ark of the Covenant came to their camp? That might be a Bible question. Answer, they shouted so loud that the earth shook. So Israel is happy. Listen, they think that they have an idea about what's going to fix this problem. And here it is, the Ark of the Covenant's there. And the Philistines, look at verse 7, they were afraid because God has come into their camp, the camp of the Israelites. And they say, verse number 8, this is delicious. The Philistines, they have more faith in God and trust in God than the Israelites do. The Philistines say, oh no, God is going to defeat us. This is the same God, by the way, who struck the Egyptians and all the plagues in the wilderness. Verse number 8 goes on to say, so the history of Israel is presenting itself before the nations. And right here is a very palpable instance where others have heard about Israel's God. And now on this occasion, the Philistines are afraid that the same God who socked Egypt with all those plagues and humbled Pharaoh, now that same God is going to fight against them. And these Philistines know they can't overcome that God. So they have to rally themselves. Verse number 9, the Philistines say, be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines. We have to beat these Hebrews. We have to defeat these Jews. But it's noteworthy. Certainly it's noteworthy, especially as we're digging deeper into the book of 1 Samuel, that the Philistines seem more impressed by what God can do than the Jews seem impressed by what God can do. The Jews kind of think about God in kind of an afterthought sort of way. By the way, this is the same God, remember, that the Jews here are all too quick and happy to cast off as their king in just a few chapters when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So the Philistines are very impressed by Israel's God. The Jews, God's people, not so much. So the ark is now in the presence of this fighting force. The Philistines are a little worried. They're afraid here. The Jews are happy. They shout so loudly that the earth shakes. And then they go and they fight again. Verse number 9, verse number 10. The Philistines fought against Israel, and Israel was defeated again. Kind of like some of your football teams that just can't catch a break. Just can't win. No names mentioned. You know who they are. But the Philistines here, they're beating Israel again. And to make matters worse, Israel's got their lucky charm with them. Israel has this Ark of the Covenant, which they are so sure is going to just turn the momentum around and zap their relationship with God and infuse it with the vigor that's missing. But it doesn't work. Israel is defeated again. Verse 10, 30,000 foot soldiers this time fall to the nation of the Philistines. And it gets worse. That's why I say you think about this next time you're having a bad day, because it gets worse. Not only are they beaten, not only are they humiliated and insults added to injury, and oh, by the way, they're losing people by the tens of thousands here, but it gets worse because the Ark of God, verse 11, the Ark of God was captured. The Ark of God, Israel's lucky charm, is now in the possession of the Philistines. And, oh, by the way, Eli's sons, Hophni, Phinehas, they die, sadly. But the Ark of God is gone, and that is very, very traumatizing to the nation of Israel. Now, what follows, if you're studying along 1 Samuel with us, then you know this hopefully by now. But what follows in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is basically a vignette scene, a unit where we follow, as readers, the Ark of God into the land of the Philistines. And there'll be some preaching and some sermons that can come from those chapters, but that's what's next. 1 Samuel moves at a very quick pace. Samuel is born in chapter 1. He's given to Eli in chapter 2. He's called by God in chapter 3. By the time we get to chapter 4 here, everyone's all grown up and things are moving right along quickly. And what's happened here, chapter 4, verse 11, is the Ark of God has been captured by the Philistines. Now, the priests, they've died. That's regrettable. A man of Benjamin. What tribe was this man from who brought news of Israel's defeat? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Ran from the battle line the same day. He came. His clothes were all torn up. He was dirty. He's been fighting in a battle and then left the battlefield to come back and bring this news report. He brings this news report to Eli. Eli, verse 15, is 98 years old. We mentioned how time is really marching on in the book of 1 Samuel. And this is a time marker, letting us know just how hurried the pace is. Eli is 98 years old. His eyes are dim. He can't see very well. And this man, what tribe was he from again? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, verse 12. This man says to Eli, "I've come from the battle. I fled today from the battle line." Eli asks, "What's happened, my son?" And the messenger says, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons," the Benjamites saying to Eli, "your two sons, Hophni, Phinehas, they're dead. They died in this guerrilla battle that was being fought. And the Ark of God was captured," the messenger continues, verse 17. And Eli hears this and he's overwhelmed. I mean, you can imagine, right? He hears that both of his sons have died. But that doesn't seem to be the catalyst behind what happens. Surely he's sad that his sons have died. Who wouldn't be? But upon hearing the news that the Ark of the Covenant was captured, Eli fell backwards off his seat and broke his neck and was dead. He judged Israel for 40 years, verse 18 lets us know. Eli has an exalted view of this Ark of the Covenant, and rightly so. It did represent God's presence with the people. So it's symbolic that this ark no longer is in possession of the children of Israel. In mass, the rank and file Israelite, they had an entirely messed up view of this Ark of the Covenant. As demonstrated in verses 3 and 4, they thought this was a magic amulet that would kind of just save the day, and they didn't really have to do anything deep or hard. All they had to do was just get this Ark of the Covenant, kind of like how some people think about their Bibles or the church building. You know, they think simply just being in the presence of these things wears off on us. Like you come into a church building and suddenly your relationship with God is just kicked up a few notches. You know, you pull out your Bible and set it on the kitchen table or the living room coffee table, and suddenly just seeing the Bible, being in the presence of it, is going to rub off on you and help your relationship with God. You know it doesn't work like that. But that's the way some people think about these things. That's the way the children of Israel thought about the Ark of the Covenant. Not Eli. Eli was much more mature and knew better. But when he hears that the Ark has been captured, he can't stand it. He is overcome with shock. He's overcome with despair. He falls backward and breaks his neck. Those details might be of interest to us who are working on Bible Bowl prep. He falls backward, he breaks his neck. His daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' now widowed wife, she's pregnant, she's with child. And she goes into premature labor. And the terrible day that they are having is only going to get worse. I mean, it hardly seems that it could get worse. Israel has been beaten in battle twice. They've lost 4,000 and 30,000 men. The ark's been captured. That was supposed to save the day, but it's been captured. The presiding priests, they've died. Eli's died. And here is this poor, poor girl, now a widow. She goes into labor. She has a son, whom she names Ichabod, verse 21. Ichabod, more like Ichabad, as in bad day, right? And he's named Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband has died. It's not a good day. It's a horrible day. It's a horrible day that I want you to think about the next time you're having a bad day. Have you ever thrown yourself a pity party? We all have. Well, you just think about poor Israel right here, the whole lot of them. Next time you're tempted to feel down and out, like everyone and everything is against you. Bad days are common to us all. Here's the good news. This is the part of the sermon that I really like. The children of Israel didn't stop living on this bad day here. It was a horrible day, terrible. But their days went on. And our days go on too. They can rebound from this. We can rebound from a bad day that we are faced with every now and then. We have opportunities to improve our situations, to get better, to make sure that a bad day doesn't keep us down. We can make sure that we keep on serving the Lord faithfully, doing what He wants us to do. I'll mention again to you this spiritual sword that came to my house from this congregation. That's about the book of Revelation. And in it there are great, great lessons about overcoming, about being faithful, about not being lukewarm. I've enjoyed reading this, and I want to encourage you, when you get your October copy of this, go ahead and sit down and read it in a few days. You can do it, and it will encourage you to be more faithful to the Lord. It will encourage you to count the days we have and not just focus on the bad days. The Lord is a loving God who wishes to take care of us completely, and He wants to save us from the worst bad day that's imaginable. And it's not this here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The worst bad day that we can imagine is that never-ending day of eternity when, unfortunately, many folks will be separated from God. I so, so dearly hope that is not you, that is not your family. This is a real punishment that people will really face, and it will trump anything that you can imagine that's bad and horrible. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want your families to go to hell. Neither does God. And so He gives us a way to be saved. And it is by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Tonight, if you need to do that, if you are ready to do that, you can make this the best day of your life. The day that you're baptized and you have those sins washed away and you're added to the Lord's church, that's a day that you'll remember. That's a day that will be one of the best days of your life. And if you're ready for that right now, we are ready for you. Many of us here, we look back to our baptisms. We remember the time that we heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized. And we need to remember it fondly and let it continue to motivate us. For some of us, it's been years and years and years and years since we've been baptized. And we have a tendency to let our relationship with God grow cold. And rather than really address the problem with our relationship with God, we work around the edges like Israel attempted to do here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If we have a real problem in our relationship with God, let's fix it. And if we can help you, we would love to be a part of the solution. We would love to help out. Anyone who has a need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing, won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.